Today on The Journey.
Mothers, God has placed you in your position, high position. God has raised you up for such a time as this.
Mothers, if you had to pick a role model, who would it be? Your mom? Your grandmother? A woman in the king's harem? Did you recoil at that one? Then you missed a role model for the ages. Today, Ron Moore interrupts his Unselfie series to share her story and urges you to follow in her footsteps. Before that, we want you to know about Ron's study notes on the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has been called the best parenting book ever written. And this interactive study booklet will guide you through its key verses, helping you raise responsible, godly children. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Remember, your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, For Such a Time as This, on The Journey.
We're going to look at a book of the Bible, the only book of the Bible where God is never mentioned. And yet we will see how God is at work always behind the scenes, and how He raises up an individual to do something that at that point no one else could do. Just like moms, He has raised you up to do something that no one else can do. So what I want to do is look at the book of Esther. Esther, chapter 1. Let's set the context. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the province were present. On the last day of the banquet, Xerxes, high in spirits because of wine, summoned his queen, Queen Vashti, to come before the men and display her beauty. Verse 11 says she was lovely to look at. But Vashti had no desire to go before men who had been partying for 7 days and become an object. She refused the king, a very dangerous thing to do. He was furious. And with the counsel of his cabinet, he deposed the beautiful Queen Vashti, and she was never to appear before him again. And now it was time to search for another queen. And so the search was made throughout the kingdom for the most beautiful young women, a beauty pageant, basically. Was held. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Zer, son of Shimei, son of Kish. He had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive when Jehoiakim was king of Judah. Look at verse 7. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who is also known as Esther, was lovely in form and feature, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her mother and father died. She was beautiful, and she was one of the ones selected for this pageant. Now look at verse 12. Here's how they got all the girls ready. Before a girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women. 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetic. First ever recorded extreme makeover. 12 months to get her ready. Finally, it's Esther's turn to go in front of the king. She appeared before him, and he said, she's the one I want. And then and there, he put a crown on her head, and he made her queen instead of Vashti. So here is a Jew, and she is now queen to King Xerxes. Now, at the end of chapter 2, there's a real short story. Tuck it away, because it's going to come up a little later on in the story. Even after Esther became queen, she kept close contact with Mordecai. And Mordecai would go sit by the king's gate so he could talk with her. One day, he's sitting by the king's gate, and he learns of an assassination plot on Xerxes. Mordecai tells Esther, who tells Xerxes that someone's trying to assassinate him. He sends his men out. They find those who are going to assassinate him. They take care of it. And that saving of his life is recorded in Xerxes' book of records. Now hold on to that information just a bit. It's going to be important later. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him the seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. So here we're introduced to a new man, a man named Haman, and Xerxes raises this man to a particular high position. Now, every person who is in that position, when they walked around, everyone who saw them were to bow in front of this person. So now every person was to bow in front of Haman. There was one person who would not bow. Mordecai refused to bow before Haman because Haman was a descendant from the king Agag. And when Israel was going out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 17, Agag, the king of the Amalekites, attacked Israel. And so there was this hatred between the Amalekites and Jews throughout Scripture, from generation to generation. And Mordecai says, there is absolutely no way I am bowing before a man who is a descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites. Well, Haman did not like that. And now he not only had the power to do away with Mordecai, he had the power to do away with all the Jews in the kingdom. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. He sent out a decree to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, to plunder their goods. So on this certain day, he is going to kill all the Jews. And this edict goes forth. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate because no one clothed with sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Mordecai got word to Esther that this plot was going to take place. And he told her, Esther, you have got to go before the king and get this stopped. But at first, she refused. She said, I can't go before the king. You just don't walk before the king. And he has not called me into his presence for 30 days. And if I go, he could put me to death right then and there. Now listen to these words that Mordecai tells Esther in chapter 4, verse 12. Mothers, I want you to listen to these. Do you not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your family and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Esther, this is the reason you're queen. Esther says she'll do it. She invites the king and she invites Haman to a banquet. And Haman was so elated to be invited to this banquet, the single guest of the king and queen, that he went home and he bragged to his wife and he bragged to his friends about how special he was. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. He says, man, I am the best of the best, but there's still one thing that bugs me. All this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting by the king's gate. He refuses to bow before me. His wife Zeresh and all of his friends said to him, have gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it and then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. And this suggestion delighted Haman and he had the gallows built. Now, you remember that assassination plot. Look what happens in chapter 6, verse 1. That night, the king could not sleep. Who do you think caused him not to sleep? So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought into him. And as he was reading the book, he read the story of this man named Mordecai uncovering the assassination plot. And he found out that Mordecai had never been honored for saving his life. And so the next day, he brings in Haman. And he says to Haman, what do you think should be done for a man who delights the king, who saved the king's life? Well, Haman first thinks that he's talking about him. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6. So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on his head. And then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. What does Xerxes say? Fantastic idea. Now go and get Mordecai, and you do that for him. You lead him through the city. And so Haman has to take his hated enemy, Mordecai, put a robe on him, get him on a horse, and Haman has to lead him throughout the city, proclaiming, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. I love this part of the story. He went home to tell his wife and friends how humiliating that was. Now, remember, they're the same ones who told him to go build the gallows and get rid of Mordecai. Look how quick they're turning the corner on him here. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. He rushed home with his head covered in grief, and he told Zeresh, his wife, and his friends. His advisors and his wife, Zeresh, said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. Surely you will come to ruin. Friends like that. I mean, they just told him, get rid of him, build the gallows. And now they're saying, he's going to be your downfall. Surely you're going to come to ruin. And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuch arrived and hurried Haman to the banquet that Esther had prepared, this banquet that he was so proud to go to. And at that banquet, things go south very quickly for Haman. Look at verse 14. Well, he goes to the banquet. Esther tells the king of Haman's plot to annihilate her people. And Haman is the one hanged on the gallows instead of Mordecai. He builds it for Mordecai. He is hanged on his own gallows. Haman's estate goes to Esther. And who do you think she puts in charge of her estate? Mordecai, the guy Haman hated. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 9. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces, and he became more and more powerful. The edict to annihilate the Jews was overturned. The Jews defeated their enemies who still wanted to destroy them. And when they defeated their enemies, they began to celebrate a feast that still is celebrated today, the Feast of Purim. Look at verse 28, chapter 9. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, in every province, in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. Story of Esther is a story of the sovereignty of God as he works behind the scenes to accomplish his will. Always at work. Sometimes, as we've seen in our series of sermons, God works solo. He parts the sea by himself. He sends manna from heaven. He crumbles the walls of Jericho. But most of the time, God chooses to work through people. He chooses to work through people the likes of you and me. And here, he chooses a woman with her main qualification simply that she was beautiful. And he uses her to save the nation of the Jewish people. from complete annihilation. And from this story, there are words that ring very sharply. First spoken to Esther, but crescendo down through history. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such time as this. Esther, Mordecai says, God has you here for a great and eternal purpose for such a time as this. Mothers, those same words are for you this morning. God has placed you in your position, high position, for such a time as this. God has raised you up for such a time as this. What you do, no one else can do. And what you fail to do, no one can cover for you. Now, all of us know that your job is bigger than life. But God has raised you up for such time as this. Three applications from this story. Here's the first one. God has raised you up to bow before Him. Look at verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4. When Mordecai tells Esther to go before the king, she says, look, I could very well die going before the king. And in verse 15, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and all my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I got a great job to do, Esther says. And I can't do it alone. I need you to fast for me as I will be fasting. I need to prepare myself spiritually. I need to bow before God. Mothers, you're doing a job that you cannot do on your own. There are not enough hours in the day. There's not enough emotion in the soul. There is not enough energy in the body. And you cannot do mothering on an empty tank. God raised you up to bow before Him. Mothers, you've got to be in God's Word on a consistent basis, daily basis, a regular basis. You can't do this job unless you're hearing from Him. You have to be in personal and corporate worship. You cannot do this job unless you're bowing before Him. You have to be connected in biblical community. You need to be using your gifts. You need to be sharing the message of Christ. You need to be living a balanced Christian life, focusing on the essentials, or you will not have the energy or wisdom or discernment to do what God is calling you to do. An imbalanced Christian will be an imbalanced mother. I know you got a lot of things to do, but you have to be doing the essentials because you cannot do mothering on an empty tank. You got to make sure that you're bowing before God. Here's a second application. God raised you up. He put you in this position for such a time as this. He raised you up to do marriage well. Mothers, the best thing you can do for your children is to love your husband. Scripture says the best thing you can do for your children is to respect your husband, to submit to your husband as to the Lord. The most important thing you can do now is to have a healthy marriage. And one day your kids are going to be gone. One by one they will leave, and you will sit across a table from a spouse and you're going to say one of two things. I don't even know you. Or, all right, house is empty. Let's have some fun. in the overwhelming job of being a mother, don't forget to be a wife. That's the best thing you can do for your kids. And I know there are a lot of single moms here too. And the best thing you can do for your children is to do singlehood well. To stay pure. Here's the last one. God has raised you up to lead your children well. Again, what you teach your children, no one else can teach. What you failed to teach them, no one can cover for you. The preschool here invited their mothers to a special tea. And at the table, every preschooler had filled out a questionnaire for their mothers. And I tell you what, I was shocked, but I learned a lot about the preschool mothers. The first question was, my mother is blank years old. I learned we have, believe it or not, 6-year-old mothers with preschoolers. We have one preschool mom, 68 years old. I guess she wanted to do something during retirement. The preschoolers divulged their mother's favorite television programs, Buzz Lightyear, Winnie the Pooh, and Larry Boy. But listen to this. I know my mom loves me when? When she cuddles me. When she squeezes me. When she reads me a book. When she does my laundry. When she makes me food. I know my mom loves me when she kisses me. When she hugs me. I love this one. When she gives me some loving. When she plays with me. When she says, I love you. Here's my favorite one. I know my mom loves me because I know. Teaching them scripture? Yeah. Teaching them about eternal things? Critical. But before you ever get to that, there have to be the cuddles and squeezes, the kisses and the hugs. You have to give them some loving. And when they know their mom loves them, and loves their dad, and loves Jesus, then doors are wide open to share with them the eternal things. Mothers, God has raised you up for such a time as this.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with a preview of our next broadcast right after this. Parenting in the modern world is challenging and sometimes exhausting, but there's real help to be found in an ancient book. The Proverbs contain wisdom deeply rooted in an understanding of God and people. But the book is not theoretical. It's a practical instruction manual for parenting in the real world. To help apply its wisdom to your life and family, Ron has prepared an easy and interactive study guide. It's titled Proverbs, Everyday Wisdom, Everyday Life. In it, you'll discover what it means to fear God, the blessings of humility, the importance of friendship, and how to live with purity in a sex-crazed world. The Proverbs Study Guide is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
What we want to talk about in the rest of this series is this life with God. What do we do when we sin? We're not going to lose our salvation as a believer, if you're a believer, but the fellowship is broken. There's an estrangement there. So what do we do when we sin? How do we get back to where we need to be with God, our Heavenly Father? So we've been looking at Psalm 51 to help us answer that question. What happens when a Christian sins? What happens when a Christian falls? What happens when a Christian falls hard? How can a Christian recover?
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's interactive study guide on the book of Proverbs. It's titled Proverbs, Everyday Wisdom, Everyday Life. This booklet is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.